Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we return to our series on the pastoral epistles. We're nearing the end of 1 Timothy. That will then lead us into 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read the first 10 verses. The focus, though, will be on verses 1 and 2. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, this time of year, perhaps some of you have read or watched a rendition of Ebenezer Scrooge and A Christmas Carol. Now, it's rather interesting that providentially this fell on a time where we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because for all practical purposes, everybody who did work for Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol were basically slaves. Not technically, but they worked for practically nothing, slave labor, if you will, for and in conditions that were just not so good. Now, there are probably some of us in here who have experienced a boss or a workplace which was not all that unlike this. Conditions that were not so good. Because our boss was really not that kind or generous. They were a tyrant, whatever the case may be. And the temptation is, in such cases, to just simply wash our hands of it all. Maybe go find another job. What I would do to be able to tell my boss off, and so on and so forth. But the reality is, as Christians, that should not be our attitude at all. And Paul is delving into this issue of slaves and masters, which I recognize we don't have slavery in our culture today. We have been dealing with quite a lengthy passage beginning at chapter 5, where Paul gives instructions concerning various duties that people have. Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct others in their specific tasks. We looked at widows, we looked at the responsibility of the church to care for the elders, and we also looked at giving honor to the elders. But now we move into what in our culture has become a bit of a sensitive topic. You can't talk about slavery without rustling some feathers. But nevertheless, there are instructions here that Paul gives us that we can apply to our own situation in life. And thus, what I want us to see today is that the Apostle Paul teaches us how to labor in godliness for those over us in the workplace. The Apostle Paul teaches us how to labor in godliness for those over us in the workplace. And we'll look at this under two headings. First of all, slaves under oppressive masters. And secondly, slaves under believing masters. So first of all, slaves under oppressive masters. Look again at verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Now, as we begin to unpack this passage, we need to discuss slavery a little bit more generally. You see, we in the United States have a rather tainted history with respect to slavery, especially given the fact that much of the American slave market was based on man stealing. That the Bible condemns in no uncertain terms as wicked and even punishable by death. But unfortunately, people tend to be ignorant of the broader understanding of what the Bible teaches about slavery, much less other cultures and what they did with respect to slavery. The Bible actually does not anywhere condemn slavery. Really, it's true. It doesn't. But neither does it promote it in such a way that we should be pursuing it. It simply deals with the statement of fact, as it were, the reality that there will be slaves, servants, however you want to define them. And this is the way in which we should behave in those situations. That's how the Bible approaches it, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Now, here in the New Testament, we're in the era of the Roman Empire. And in fact, it is possible, one historian noted that maybe up to a third, and another historian up to half of the population of the Roman Empire at one time in their life were slaves. That's remarkable. Whatever the actual number is not all that important. It's just that the whole concept of slavery in the Roman Empire, and even in ancient times before that, is a lot different than what we have learned in our own American context. You see, in many other cultures, slavery was a means by which you can get yourself out of debt. Sometimes slaves were slaves because they were prisoners of war and so forth. So there were any number of ways that a person could be a slave. And in fact, the Old Testament in Israel, it gave provision for a slave to become a permanent slave if the person wanted to. So the Bible does give us a different picture and really a whole different circumstance with respect to slavery. And so Paul here focuses Timothy's attention on what to teach slaves in particular. Now notice what he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. The expression indicates here that first of all, we're not talking about simple servants. We are indeed talking about slaves. Now, by law, even in the Roman Empire, slaves could be chained, lashed, even branded on their foreheads, beaten, whipped, and so forth, sold. But interestingly enough, public opinion generally frowned upon any cruelty towards slaves. So it ended up being a somewhat rare, relatively speaking, rare thing. Still, nevertheless, some slaves were indeed oppressed. And that is what Paul deals with here in verse 1. Now, when we are dealing with oppressive masters, and we now have Christians, Christian slaves, the temptation, no doubt, for them as Christians could spark them to give them a bit of boldness to demand their freedom. But Paul is basically saying no to this and any other way in which there would be a bucking of authority. Paul gives a command to these who are under the yoke of slavery. They are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Regard their masters. Now, first of all, this word master is really where we kind of get the word despot from. So there is that side of it. But this word regard, the command, it has behind it the sense of consider, to deem, to account or think. They are to regard them as worthy of all honor, even if the master isn't really worthy of all honor. The Christian response as a Christian slave is to consider and reckon them in their position, no matter how they may be treated. But they are to regard their masters as worthy of all honor. We, in our culture, are not slaves. Oh yes, I know we like to use the figures of expression, slaves to the state and so forth, but the reality is we're not. We're not owned in that sense. But even in our own workplaces, all of us have probably had bosses or supervisors who were less worthy than others. And yet, nevertheless, the principle that Paul lays out here for all Christians is that in those situations, they are still worthy. We are to reckon them as worthy of that honor for the position that they hold, even when they're not a good boss. There is a certain sense in which we as Christians in the workplace, when our boss says jump, we ought to be saying how high. There's truth in this. And see, we don't like to hear this because, after all, I deserve to be treated a certain way. Well, that may be true. But nevertheless, the Lord has placed that person over you for his purposes. And because they are the ones in that position, you ought to regard them as worthy of all honor. But why? How can we do this when they're so mean to us? Well, Paul gives us a reason. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, what Paul does here, he gives us a purpose clause, the purpose behind this command. Sometimes we like to ask the question of our bosses, and children are infamous for this with their parents. When they are told to do something, our first question is, why? How come? And the funny thing is, we sometimes think it's cute with children, and sometimes when we're a little bit more impatient, we find it annoying. But the reality is, when we're in the workplace, we do it all the time. The boss says, we need you to do this. Why? This is pointless. There's no place like the military to give you things like that. Let's pack up the camp and move over here. Why? Just do it. And the fact of the matter is, we don't always need to know why, do we? But somehow we think it's our right to know why. We don't need to know why. And sometimes we shouldn't know why. Every situation is different. Every job is different. But the reality is we need to simply obey for the simple purpose of this, that the name of God and the teaching would not be reviled. Now, this word reviled, interestingly enough, it's just the verb form of blasphemy. So what the ESV has here is not really strong enough. It could be translated that the name of God and the teaching not be blasphemed or slandered. The idea here is the sense that Christians in their workplace, or Christians as slaves in the context of 1 Timothy, in their behavior against their employer or against their master, might portray themselves to the world as being simple hypocrites. This is what Christianity is all about, much less to the master, much less to the boss. Is this what a Christian is supposed to be? I want nothing to do with that. And that's how they slander or blaspheme the name of God. You see, brothers and sisters, as Christians, you and I bear his name. That's what Christian is. We bear the name of Christ. And if we claim to be in him, as John reminds us in his first epistle, anyone who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. We cannot blaspheme the name. You see, doing such things brings dishonor to Christ. Being disrespectful to our boss brings dishonor to Christ in their eyes. They're no different than anybody else, these Christians and all about love and so forth. We've all heard this. It's very similar. It's analogous to what the author of Proverbs describes with the foolish children and parents. The foolish children who bring dishonor to the name of their parents and shame. When slaves, when employees, when workers refuse to give the proper honor that the boss, the master, the supervisor is supposed to have, we bring shame to the name of Christ. And Paul warns Timothy to warn the slaves not to do this. And Paul warns us, all of us, as we go forth into the workplace, to give all honor to those who are in authority over us. You see, this lack of proper respect will dishonor the teaching, dishonor the gospel itself, and in particular through the eyes of the master or the boss or the supervisor. How often all of us pray that we would be a good Christian witness in our workplace. It starts with giving honor to those who are our supervisors. That's where it starts. If it doesn't happen there, your witness in the other things will not matter all that much. That's under oppressive masters. Well, what happens if they're not oppressive? And even more importantly, what if we have Christian bosses or masters? Well, this brings us to our second point, slaves under believing masters. Look at verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now, we are still speaking of slavery here. Slaves and their master's relationship. Now, with the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and the speed with which it did so, this was certainly not an unheard of possibility. A slave, a believing slave with a believing master. In fact, we have an epistle written to a believing master, Philemon. And Paul wrote Philemon concerning his returning slave who was converted, Onesimus. And so it's a real possibility in this day and age, just like it is for us in our culture today. It is a very real possibility that we take a job and work for somebody and our employer or our supervisor is also a Christian. And we think how wonderful that is. And it is. But sometimes we as workers fall into interesting temptations when that takes place. Well, my boss needs to be gracious to me because they're a Christian after all. Perhaps you've heard the expression, it's better or simpler to ask for forgiveness than for permission. Nowhere does that happen more than in a context of a Christian boss and Christian employee. Well, they're a Christian, they'll forgive me. But the reality is they still have the authority to fire you. You see, it is certainly a real possibility, but it also brings its own temptations, despite the fact that it could be a wonderful blessing to be in a workplace with other Christians and have a Christian boss and a Christian supervisor. Now, it's interesting because the way that this command is written, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. It's written in such a form that it seems to have been a problem in Ephesus. Well, I've got a believing master. I can kick back because, after all, they have to love me. Now, this word disrespectful, it could mean to despise or to think little of or nothing of. Now, this potential reason, the potential reason for this very real possibility of disrespect in this fashion is because they are brothers. And the temptation as one who is a subordinate is to just puff themselves up and say, hey, we're equal. We're both Christians. We're both brothers in Christ. And in a sense, that's true. But it's also a manipulation of a truth to our own ends. It is a clear reiteration of the truth that they certainly believe as well. But how can this disrespect take place? We're on the same level. We're brothers. The danger of then follow-up question being something like this: who does he think he is? He's no better than me. Well, there's truth to that, but that's not usually what we mean by that, is it? But there's another way that this can happen. Another subtle way that this can happen, this disrespect. Well, I can just simply slack off. And he'll have to be gracious to me because I'm a Christian just like he is. And so we don't give it our all. Now, while it is true that there is no slavery today, this certainly can happen in the workplace. Actually, I've even heard of it happening at the seminary classes. A friend of mine used to teach some Greek at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And he did have a bit of a reputation of being a hard grader, a tough teacher of Greek. How true that is, I don't know. Taking the languages is always difficult in seminary. But he actually had some students in the seminary tell him, well, you know, you need to be gracious to me, be Christ-like. Well, the reality is the student needed to be Christ-like and work as hard as he could. That was the reality. He wasn't. And it certainly should not be for us in the workplace where we may have the blessing and the benefit of working for Christian supervisors. We shouldn't expect them to be gracious, demand it, I should say. We shouldn't demand it. We should just simply do what we're supposed to do, what we're instructed to do. That's the negative side to the command, not being disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. But then we have the positive side. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. If we have Christian bosses, if we have Christian supervisors, maybe they're not the best managers in the world. But because they're Christians, that ought to motivate us to be willing to work all the harder. Because you see, the reality is it's sort of one of these trickle-down type of things. When they benefit from your hard work, you benefit too. If you slack off, and as a result, they lose money, they may have to cut their losses. The reality is there's a positive side to this. The ultimate side to this is the fact that we would want the goodwill for our brother, that they would do well and be successful in all their endeavors. And if there's anything that I can do to make that happen, I should do it. Because that's what a Christian worker ought to be. Christian worker. Working for the good of others. Now, Paul uses somewhat specialized words here to try to bring this home. One word has a sense of those who take part in the receiving or those who benefit by something. The focus here is on the people. The verb form here focuses on the ones who are benefiting. Specifically in the context, it's the masters. They benefit by something. The second word speaks of the work itself. It describes the work itself as a good deed, as a benefit, as a service. This is the work that's rendered by the slaves. So Paul is essentially speaking about those who take part or those who benefit by the benefit. The masters benefiting from the beneficence of the slave's work. And the slave should be motivated to want to benefit their master. You, as a Christian employee to a Christian boss, ought to be willing and wanting the benefit of your Christian supervisor or boss. That's what it means to be a Christian worker. In fact, the New American Standard, they translate this combination of words as those who partake of the benefit. Those who partake, meaning the masters, of the benefit is the work that the slaves render. Change your words. Change master to employer, to boss, to supervisor. Change the word slave to employee, worker. That's how it fits in our context today. That's how it fits for each and every one of us out there in the workforce, as it were. This should be our attitude. As George Knight put it in his commentary, the brotherhood among slave and master should not encourage slaves to disrespect, but rather should encourage to generosity and graciousness. We as employees ought to be generous with our work for our master, for our employer, for our boss, for our supervisor. Generous and gracious with it. It was always remarkable to me in the days and an age when I would sub day to day in public school systems and how often in the faculty lounge during the prep period or before or after the official school day, they would talk about being on the clock. They were more concerned about what the contract and the union said than they were about doing the work for the students. Don't let that be in your workplace for you. Yeah, I punch in and I punch out at X time and Y time. After that, forget it. No, that should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be one of graciousness, willing to stay the extra hour to help, even if all it does is benefit our boss and not ourselves. Why? Because we love them. They are our brothers in Christ. That should be our attitude. This is the instruction that Paul gives to those who labor and work under other Christians, under even oppressive masters, bosses, supervisors. This is the day-to-day. You see, our Christian living, our Christian walk needs to be in the workplace as well. Our Christian living, our Christian walk is not just simply when we enter into here Sunday morning and Sunday evening. There's my plug for Sunday evening worship. Now, our Christian walk ought to be shaped by, strengthened by, nourished by what we do here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We take what we have done in Christ's presence and we bring it into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, in all our situations, in order by our life to demonstrate Christ in it. Do you work hard in your jobs? Even if your boss is not so nice. And what if your boss is a believer? Do you make it a point to work extra hard for them so that they would benefit? Or do you simply look at it as an excuse, well, he's a nice guy, so I'm going to take advantage of that niceness? That will catch up to you. And that, unfortunately, for everybody else around you, is another way to blaspheme God's name. This is why Paul elsewhere, in reminding the Colossian church, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. And he says even a little bit further in that same epistle, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You see, that puts a different little twist on it, doesn't it? And see, my own childish heart, when I hear such things, makes me want to say, oh, man. Sure, throw Jesus into that. Or my obstinacy would make me say, yeah, but you don't understand what kind of boss I have. You see, as I look around and see the smirks and the smiles, all of us can relate. All of us. In one way, shape, or form. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not give us any excuse. No excuse if our boss is a bad one, and also no excuse if our boss is a Christian. We need to work with all our heart, giving ourselves fully for the benefit and the advancement of Christ's kingdom, even in the little things we do in the workplace. So, brothers and sisters, do not revile God's name. Do not blaspheme or slander his name or the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We claim that the gospel transforms our lives. Does it transform your work? If it doesn't, it's time to repent and turn unto Christ. Remember Christ's willingness, who took the form of a man and became himself a bondservant for our sake. He submitted to the will of his Father in going to the cross. Let your work be a testimony of the love of Christ in all that you do and say. Let's pray.